I want to just lead us in a word of prayer. I'm going to kneel down front. I'll make the same plea that I make every week. You can come join me down front. You can stay standing. You can sit down. You can kneel right where you are. But let's be still before the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, there is no doubt that we've had a taste of heaven this morning as we have sang praises to you, as we worship you. Lord, as we contemplate who you are and what you've done. And Lord, this morning, Lord, I pray for great things. Things that are beyond what we can do as people. Lord, I pray for hearts to be changed, for lives to be changed, for minds to be changed. And Lord, that can't happen just because of a song we sing or words that a pastor says. Lord, it has to be because you intervene. You are the change maker. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, if there's something weighing us down this morning, if there is sin in our heart, if there's a worry that is plaguing us, Lord, if we have angst in our lives because of something we did last week and we are not at peace, Lord, I pray for forgiveness. I pray for comfort. Lord, I pray that nothing would distract us from hearing your word. Nothing would distract us from meeting with you. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that the things that happened today, that we would remember that Lord, you've told us that if you even knew what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it. Lord, I pray we would be in awe of you this morning. Lord, I love you. And it's in Jesus' name that I ask all these things. And God's people said, amen. Well, as you can see, we are changing the topic and the passage for 1 week. I thought this would be something we would need to do as we look at where we're going and what we're doing as a church. Already lots of change just in the last month as Andy has come here and started teaching and leading us in worship. The deacons and elders are meeting tonight because there are some things that we are talking about changing the way we do church. And don't worry, we're not throwing the baby out with the bathwater or anything like that, but just some new ideas, some new things that we want to do. And I just want to remind you that the church is not just an organization that you come to. You are the church. And many of you, you may remember when we went through this series many years ago when we were going through the process of constituting as an autonomous Baptist church. But I want to take what turned out to be about 14 sermons and wrap it up into one. So we'll get around 3 or 4 this afternoon, just in time for the elders and deacons to just go right on over and start meeting. Everyone knows how a business works, at least to some degree. I'm not a business major, and I couldn't tell you all the intricacies of it. But you know this is the way it kind of works. A business has a product, and as they present this product or put it out for sale, their hope is that you'll like the product, you'll go purchase the product, and especially what they want is for you to like the product and come back again to purchase it again. If you don't come back, the assumption is you either didn't like the product or you found another place that could give it to you for cheaper. And I just want to put before you, is it possible that we think of the church any less different? And if we go to a church and if we like the product, if we like the Sunday school, the music, the sermon, then maybe we'll decide to go back. But if not, then maybe we didn't like the product and it wasn't to my liking, and so I'm not going to give anything or invest anything. And as a matter of fact, I'll just go to another church where I do like the product. And unfortunately, those thoughts are not limited to church hunters. Is it possible that we think of the church as a business rather than a body? Is that possible? I just want to throw that out. Is it possible that you as individuals, and I know you're looking at me right now, but don't think about me right now. Think about yourself. Is it possible that you as individuals do not see the significance of your role in the body called the church? Is it possible that not only do we not understand our own role in the body, but we have no appreciation for the other roles that other people play in the body of the church? Is that possible? You can say amen. It is possible. I'm curious. Many of you, you sat in your seats and you got a bulletin and you start going, man, what's the order of worship? Look at the announcements. Do you have any clue who prints that out each week? Who decides what goes in the weekly email and who makes sure that you even get that every week? Hey, when you went to the restroom this morning in all three buildings, whichever one you chose, did you notice they were clean? How do you think they got that way? Kids, I know how you think they get that way. That just magically happens. But how do you think they got that way? How did your Sunday school teacher have the resources they needed to teach you today? Where did they get those from? Youth, what all is involved in making sure that y'all have worship and Bible study and man, when events come up, you have transportation, all those things. And youth, most importantly, look right here, food for those events. There you go. Finally, get an amen. Let's talk about food. Who creates the PowerPoint each week? I mean, we all stand out here and we look up there, and if it's perfect, we don't even think anything about it. But, oh, man, if the word is wrong, trust me, we get an email about that. You know the word on the third song, on the fourth slide, there was a wrong word there. And I'm going, thank you for noticing. Everything else was right. Who creates those? And many times we're so busy, and by the way, we want to be locked in worship. Did you know that there are people in the back making sure that all those things happen? That the sound is right, that the PowerPoint's going, that the lighting, which was something new for us even as we got into this building, the lighting's right. What about meals on Wednesday night? Do you know who prepares those? I'm going to tell you, when you look at Wednesday night, about half of our church comes on Wednesday night. If you're not coming, you're missing out. That is unusual for a church, that half of the church returns on Wednesday night. So who prepares the meals for that? What about all the programs for the kids, for the youth, for the adults? Who plans all of that? Who teaches all of those? Do you know any of those questions? Do you know any of the answers to those questions, what I should be asking? Do you understand what your role is in the life of this church? We're entering into a time where I'm telling you, we're going to be doing even more than what we're doing now. It's an exciting time, amen? It's an exciting time, amen? I'm telling you, there's some great things coming up. But where are you being part of the body? Where are you helping the body? Paul addresses this issue when he starts talking about that the church is a body. And if you have your Bibles, you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he's telling you this. He says, look, if the church doesn't function as a body, not only is it detrimental to the church, and it is, if we don't function as a body, it is detrimental to the church. But listen to this, it is also detrimental to Christ. And I know you're going, well, he's God and nothing can hurt him. I get that. But his reputation, when we do not function as a body of believers, as a whole unit, a body made up of many different parts, we hurt the cause of the gospel, the cause of Christ. And so he begins to look at that. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. I want to pray before the reading of God's word, and we're going to dive into this. And I will tell you, I'm going to move fast this morning. There is so much in here, and there's going to be things you're going, I wish he would have addressed this. I can't address everything in this passage this morning. No way. So bear with me, and let's address the topic at hand, which is who are we as individuals in the body of the church, in the body of Christ? So let's pray, and let's begin to read and unpack this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I'm so grateful that you've put it in our language, that, Lord, that you have written it in a way that we can understand it. We can't fully comprehend it, but we can understand the words that are here. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you've put us in a country where we can come together and meet and carry your word with us at all times and never even face persecution for that. But Lord, especially this morning, here in our church, I pray that we are interested in hearing what you have to say to us. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's word together? The caption I have right before verse 12 says, "One body with many members. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there were many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way." Would you please be seated? I'm always going to say we need to learn context. We need to learn context. And so when you begin to look at this, there was a problem that's discussed in chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14. And that is this: division and disorder. That's the problem that he is addressing in these chapters. They are divided and they are disorderly. And so the solution, the church should be unified and orderly. The question is, how can the church be diverse and yet one? How can we be diverse and yet one? So you get to the context of chapter 12 alone, and there's some things that he wants to bring up. And we're not covering verses 1 through 11, but let me just say that in this, he says that our spiritual gifts come from a triune God. You'll remember just a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at 1 Peter, and we started talking about salvation is a triune formula. God the Father foreknows, it's the sprinkling of the blood of the Son, and it's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies. But he tells us there's varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, varieties of service, but the same Lord or Son, varieties of activities, but the same God. So when it comes to our spiritual gifts, this is also a triune formula. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Man, God is involved in giving us these gifts, the triune God. But he goes on to say this as well: these gifts are not for you. So let me get this straight. So God gives us gifts, but they're not for you. God gives me a gift, but it's not for me. Well, that's the way it works. God gives us gifts for others. Now, I know that sounds strange because you think about when you get a Christmas present or you get a birthday present, you get a gift, you're going, that's for me. That's for me. That's for me. It personally enhances my life. And we don't think of gifts as saying, hey, I'm going to give you this, but it's not for you, it's for someone else. Matter of fact, Mother's Day is coming up, as you know. See, there's my public service announcement right there. But I promise you, these are not the gifts that you should give your mom. And exactly. I'm getting, no, don't do that. The reason you shouldn't get these gifts is because what you're really saying is, look, I've given you a broom to clean up after me. I'm giving you a vacuum to clean up after me. I'm giving you a lawnmower to do the lawn, not for you, but for the house. See, so you don't give. We don't normally think of gifts as giving them for someone else. But that's what God does. He gives gifts to us for others. The gifts that God has given you, they're not for you. They're for this church. The gifts that God has given me are not for me. They're for this church. Now, it may be for another church if you leave here and go somewhere else or you move, but it's not for you. It's not just for you to keep to yourself. The idea that Christians go, oh, you know what? I'm going to follow Christ, but I'm not going to be a part of a church. Wrong. Wrong. You've been saved and you've been given these gifts for the body, not for yourself. Well, can you show me anywhere in the Bible that we should join a church? Just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There you go. There's evidence right there. These gifts are not for you. They're for others. So then we get into actually verse 12, and I'll just segue right into that, and that is, it's not about you. We need us. Notice I didn't say we need me or we need you. We need us. When you begin to look at the human body, and clearly he's making that analogy here. He's talking about eyes and ears and hands and all that. He's looking at the human body. I'm not a scientist, but I am fascinated by science. And when you begin to look at things that are going on in the human body that we know of, and there's even more that we don't know of, it seems like every day there is a new discovery of something that's going on in your body that they're going, we never saw this before. I mean, it's amazing that when you look at the things that you are aware of that you're doing right now, and then there are so many other operations going on that you have no clue. No one in here right now is going, you know what, I'm having to process. It's hard to hear you right now, Paul, because I'm thinking about digesting my breakfast that I had this morning. Your body's just doing it. It's hard to concentrate on what you're saying because, you know, Paul, every couple of seconds I'm having to think, breathe in, breathe out. Oh yeah, breathe in, breathe out. Your body's just doing it. And sometimes, well, I can tell you all the time, there are things going on in this body that you're not even thinking about, but they're going on. Because someone is fulfilling that role for us. Your lungs are not just bringing in air so that the lungs can stay alive. You realize that, right? Your lungs are bringing in air so that every part of your body stays alive. Now, your lungs also need that air. They also have to have that exchange of oxygen and carbon dioxide, but your whole body needs it. The very tips of your fingers need that exchange. The very tips of your toes right now need that exchange. So the lungs are busy doing that. You're not even thinking about it, but they're doing that for the life of the body. So should we be doing that for the life of the body? We need us. Verse 12 begins by saying, look, we're all the same in that all of us who have been called by God, He foreknew us, He saved us by the sprinkling of His Son's blood, He is sanctifying us. All of us have been empowered by the same and one Spirit. He tells us that in the first 11 verses. And then starting in verse 12, He says, we have all been baptized into one body and we have been all made to drink of one Spirit. So here's what I'm telling you. All of you who know the Lord have spiritual gifts. All of you. I don't want to hear, well, I've never had the second baptizing. When you come to know the Lord, you have been baptized by the Spirit, in the Spirit, by Christ. You are not less of a member of the body than the preacher, than the elders, than the deacons, than the Sunday school teachers. You are not. All of us are vital. Teenagers, look right here. If you are a member of this church and you know Christ, you are vital to this body. You've got to quit thinking, well, one day I'll serve. My left foot doesn't get to say, you know what? One day, Paul, when you mature, I'll start working. Even when I was a baby, it started trying to figure out how do I keep my balance along with the other foot. We're all part of the body. We are one, not a bunch of ones. You get that? We are one, not a bunch of ones. I am not going to, and you saw, if you read with me, this list of gifts of the Spirit. I'm going to tell you what I am not going to do this morning. Go through all those gifts. If I were to list all of those for you, and this is a list I came up with just looking at these passages, I promise you, if you go on the internet, if you go look in a commentary, there'll be some other lists. It won't look exactly like this. No one settles on this is the official list. This is pretty close. So I'm not going to get into what do each one of these gifts do or what do they mean, but I'll just tell you all of this is for the sake of the church. All of this. I hope you still have your Bibles open. You can go back just a couple of pages to Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans chapter 1, verse 11. That is the first time that spiritual gifts is mentioned in the New Testament, in the Bible. And it says this, this is Paul writing to the Romans, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." Now, let me tell you what Paul is not saying. He's not saying, I want to see you so I can give you a spiritual gift. That is not what he's saying. What he's saying is I want to see you so that I can use my gifts for your gain. I want to see you so my spiritual gifts that have been given to me by God, I want to see you so I can strengthen you by what God has given me. Paul is saying, I long to use the gifts that the Lord has given me to help you, to help the church. And not only does he know what he wants to do, he knows why he wants to do it. Because if you continue to read in verse 12, it says, that is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now think about that just for a second. The Apostle Paul, vision with Christ. He is converted from murderer of Christians to an apostle, writes the majority of the New Testament. And he's not only saying, I long to see you to use my gifts to strengthen you, but what does he say? Encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. He needs encouraged by the church. It's not just the church needs Paul. Paul needs the church. He knows he's not everything. He is only a part of the body. He's not the whole body. You know, when people say, Christ is coming back for me, I get that. And there's truth in that. But he's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for the body in which we are a member of it. So he knows. Not only does the church in Rome, they need him, but he needs the church. Where is this happening in your life? Teenagers, adults, even children who know the Lord, where do you see this happening in your life? Where do you see yourself benefiting from the church? Let me ask this, where do you see the church benefiting from you? Do you really think that happens? Of course I do. You see up there, for instance, the gift of exhortation. Encouragement. And telling someone, come on, you can do this. Keep going. Don't give up. If that is one of the gifts that you have, if that's something you're going, man, I see that. Man, I do want to encourage people. That is something that I long to do. It's natural for me to do that. Man, I see someone down. Man, I immediately want to encourage them. Are you going to tell me that it's not a big deal for you to use that gift? You don't think it would ever encourage your pastor for you to go, dude, you press on, you keep preaching. You don't think it would ever mean a difference to your Sunday school teacher? You press on, you keep teaching. Man, I love what you bring to this. Teachers, if you don't think you using your gift to teach is not helping your Sunday school class, not helping in the... If I didn't think that as a teacher, then what are we doing this for? I thought we were doing this for the good of the body. But body, you got to know that we need you too. You can't go, I'm just here to get what the teachers say. I'm just here to receive what the deacons have done. I'm not here just to hear what the elders want to do to lead us. You're part of the body. I mean, we've got to remember that the gifts are not for us. They're for the church, plain and simple. Amen? Yeah. So where do you see your gift or gifts helping the church? And where do you see the church helping you? Because we need us. It's not a big deal if I come on Sunday morning. Not a big deal if I show up on Wednesday night. Not a big deal if I show up on a work day. Not a big deal if I show up on evangelism days. Not a big deal if I come on business meetings. Not a big deal if I show up for a Thanksgiving meal where we thank one another. Not a big deal. You start thinking like that. Listen, we need you. I need you. And you need me. We're part of this body. So it's not just about you. But there's another issue that's going on, because we've got to be sure that if once we understand that, okay, we all have different gifts, and by the way, it tells us that God arranges all of those gifts as he chooses. But hear me on this. Don't be envious of your brother's or sister's gifts. We all have different gifts. Don't be envious. Well, I don't have that, what they have. Well, I'm not like them. Right. And he's telling them, quit thinking that you should be like them. There's so much to do in the church. Let me just throw these out there. Evangelism, discipleship, missions, visitation, hospital visits, planning, protecting the church, organizing, finances, maintaining the church, reaching out, manual labor, all of that stuff, all of that exists in the church. If we were all the same, those things wouldn't be done. We may find one thing that we do well, and that's it. But he says in verse 4 through 6, and I know I'm out of my passage, but he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. The problem is, even though we're one body, we're sinful people. And we start looking at other people and we go, oh, I wish I could do what they do. I wish I could sing like that. I wish I could play guitar like that. I can't. I can't. I've tried. I wish I could teach like that teacher. I wish I just felt at home with little children. I don't. I just don't. I've tried. I've got three of my own. And I know, I mean, I realized later in life that I remember when I was at Woodridge, I had parents go, you just seem so natural with teenagers. And I was like, don't put me in a room full of five-year-olds. I am not natural at all. As a matter of fact, I'm like, I'm out. It's not my gifting. There's varieties of gifts. Look right here. Look right here. Quit looking at your Bibles. Quit looking at your notes. Everything that you contribute is important. Everything. The eye can give vision all day long. Man, aren't you glad that we have functioning eyes? I mean, I have glasses and they are tending to get thicker. And every time he begins to say, we got to do something different, I'm going, what are you about to do? It's not working anymore. And I'm glad I can see. But the eye is good for seeing and really not much else. And so he begins making these comparisons. I mean, if the eye were, if the whole body was an eye and I didn't have feet, how could my eye get to what it sees? And if my whole body were an eye and I didn't have hands, how could my body do what my eye is telling my body to do? It doesn't make any sense. And I was just thinking about it, you know, my eye, when I see something, I'm going, oh, I want to go there. I mean, I'm thinking about it. I walk on tile. I walk on carpet. I walk on the grass. I walk on concrete. And my feet take that just fine, but it's amazing. Just one speck of dust in my eye will bring me to tears. One little speck of dust. And so some of you are going, well, I wish I was an eye. I wish, man, I could see what you see or what they see. But I need you to take us there. Because if we're all just an eye, we're in trouble. Just one speck of dust. We need to be content with what the Lord has given us. By the way, just again, verse 18, when you start thinking, well, why can't we all be an eye? Or why can't we all be an ear? Or why can't we all be a nose? Or why can't we all be hands or feet? He tells us that God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. You know, in the same way that God designed us. It's amazing. Your brain only takes up 2% of your total body weight. 2%. It's average. You can do with that with what you want. 2% of your total body weight. And yet it cannot support itself. If you were to take your brain out of your head, put it on the table, it just flop over. And yet it takes up 20% of the oxygen that you're breathing in right now. So your brain is doing that. And by the way, it's made up of 85% water. That just makes no sense to me. 85% water. And yet, look at the way that God has organized this brain to be encased in somewhat of a fragile encasement, this skull. And yet, this skull is not made to carry the weight of this body. You know that. A football player, if he gets over-ended and ends up on his head, usually he's being taken off the field. But yet, our feet, these things that we tend to cover with socks and shoes because no one wants to see feet. I don't even like the commercials about things that are wrong with feet. I'm like, I don't want to see that. Man, they don't collapse. Man, I was just over at Texas A&M going everywhere. Man, no problem. Yet one time if I'm dropped on my head, I can jump off a bench. No problem. No big deal. Yet one time, fall on my head, I'm going to the hospital. Same thing for this body. God has arranged us perfectly for what we are designed to do. Perfectly. We got to quit envying other people's gifts. We're designed perfectly. But listen, you are so designed in such a way that you might think that I can do or someone else can do what you can do. We may get away with it, but we're not going to do it near as well. I can't do it, and even if I could, I wouldn't demonstrate it for you right now. Some people, y'all seen them, they can put their hands down, flip their body up, and they can walk on their hands. They can do it for short distances, but I promise you, I was over at A&M, lots of people, no one was going, you know what, I'm just not going to use my feet today. I'm going to walk around campus on my hands. That's the way I want to do it. No one does it that way because your hands were not designed and your arms were not designed to carry your weight around for a long period of time. I'm pretty sure they're not designed to do it at all. Just some people are weird that way. So you might think, well, it doesn't really matter the tool, the member that I use at a particular time. Now, I've already made the public service announcement that Mother's Day is next week. But being a father, I want to also, in due time, very shortly, next month, Father's Day. And I'm just going to tell you, Ladies, children, you're going to see commercials on TV all day long about how you don't need all of those tools. There's one tool that will replace all those tools. Do not go out in the garage, take all your husband's tools, throw them away, and say, I just got this tool that will replace all of those. That's a bad idea. The crescent wrench will actually fit any of those tools, but I promise you, the right tool is the best tool for the job. Men, you ought to be saying amen on that, because you're going to lose tools over this, okay? We can clean up the garage. Just look, your tool now fits right here. No. You need the best tool for the job. Same thing in the church. Well, Paul, can't you go in there with three-year-olds? I can. But it's not going to be pretty, either for them or me. But some of you are so much more equipped to do that than me. And before you laugh at me too long, I need one of you, and I'm going to pick you out randomly to preach for me next week. And you could do it. I would hope. You're a believer. Get up here and just preach the gospel. But I would like to think maybe you wouldn't do it quite as well as me, because this is what my role is. This is my function in this body. So quit thinking, well, you know what? They do evangelism. They do discipleship. They have meals on Wednesday night. They do Sunday school. They have sound and lighting. They've got instruments. I mean, they don't really need me. We can maybe get through with that, but maybe you were designed to do it, and you're going to do it so much better. So quit making us walk on our hands. Let us use our feet. Amen? It's a long illustration. I realize that. So don't only be envious of your brothers and sisters' gifts. I'm going to do one more. Don't be prideful about your gifts and dismissal of others. This is a huge problem in the church. I've seen this before, and it does an incredible amount of damage in the church. I've seen people, man, they are gifted in evangelism. Man, we got to get out there and reach the lost, and reach the lost, and reach the lost, and reach it. And yes, I agree. But once they come to know Christ, in the Great Commission, it wasn't just evangelize and get new converts. It's disciples, making disciples, teaching them everything I have taught you, everything I've commanded you. And I've seen people go, man, we need evangelism, 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 evangelism. And let me tell you, when you find a church where all there is evangelism, you find a very shallow church. And when you find a church that all there is discipleship, you find a very small and dying church. I hope that people have been called to evangelism, and I want you to do it with your full gusto. But you better hope that there's someone here to teach them when you lead them to the Lord. And those of you who are teachers, you better hope that there are people out there going, man, I'm winning that soul, and I'm winning that soul, and I'm winning that soul. And believe me, it doesn't mean that we're not all called to be evangelists, and it doesn't mean that none of us have to worry about teaching and learning. But we have to make sure that we know that, man, we appreciate other people's gifts. I'm glad you're not all preachers and pastors. Otherwise, y'all would be at other churches. I wouldn't even know you. And you're glad that I'm not in three-year-old Sunday school, because your kids would come out going, what is wrong with him? I thought he was a Christian. Man, can we just love one another and appreciate that we're different? Because I got news for you. This doesn't only hurt our church when we don't appreciate the variety of gifts here. It hurts the cause of the gospel. And if you think that Paul is not concerned with that, if you read through 1 Corinthians, he's talking about in chapter 5, there are church members doing what not even the pagans would do. He's worried about the way the world sees that. He says in chapter 6, he goes, look, you church members, you're going before pagan judges. You're showing the world that you can't even work out your differences. He's worried about how that is presented to the world. Paul says in chapter 9, I've become all things to all people in order that some might be saved. And he's worried about how the church is presented to the world. In chapter 10, he says he wants to be pleasing to everyone so that some might be saved. In chapter 14, he's concerned about orderly worship because he's worried about people coming into the church going, this is pure chaos. So he is very concerned about the way the church looks to the world. And let me tell you something. When we have visitors come in here and they see our church and they see us as a body functioning together, going, man, I love my feet. Man, I love my hands. Man, I love my eyes. I love my ears. I love it. And I appreciate that we're all different because we're all functioning together. The world will go, wow. Because there's nothing like that out there. All you have to do is get on social media, and it is bitterness and fighting and envy and jealousy and all of this. And they walk into a church and they go, man, they're so different. And they come from different walks of life. They have different skin tones. They come from different parts of the country, different parts of the world. They have different gifts, and yet they are one for the cause of the gospel. If you think that I'm stretching here saying, well, how is that? I mean, Christ isn't hurt by the church. Christ is the head of the church. And isn't it amazing that people identify other people by their heads, not by their feet? No one's putting their feet on their driver's license. I mean, someone commit a murder. They don't go, man, we don't know who this is. We think we know who this guy is. Here's the finger that pulled the trigger. No. They put the head. They're going, and here's, the head represents the body, and the body's actions are attributed to the head. That's the way it works in the world. Same thing with Christ. Man, Christ is the one who saves the body, and it's how we act, how we are out there, how we are in here, that is attributed. Well, if that's who they are, you heard this. If that's who they are, I don't want anything to do with what? That church? Christianity. Christ. It's attributed back to him. Again, a biblical example, when Saul was ravaging the church, and Jesus shows up. He didn't go, hey, you know what? You're persecuting those members. No, he doesn't. He says, you're persecuting me, the head. What you're doing to them, you're doing to me. Same thing the other way around. How we act out there, we represent Christ. Not just Summer Creek Baptist, we represent Christ. Amen? So when we present to the world a dysfunctional, envious, prideful body, it paints a very distorted picture of Christ himself. So church, why am I presenting all this? Because we are now in May. We have just a month left. I was talking to kids. I said, y'all only have 4 weeks of school? Actually, I thought they had three. They're like, no, 4 weeks. We're getting ready to make plans of who and how we're going to be come this summer and especially come next fall. We can't be the church we're supposed to be with elders and deacons. We have to be the church we're supposed to be with all of you. You're important to this body. I want this community to see a body of believers that are unified for the cause of Christ. So we've had Susan and Jennifer have gotten together. Thank goodness, again, their skills of organizing way beyond mine. You do not want me organizing things. Paul, these are the jobs that need to be filled so that we can have Wednesday nights. We can have meals. We can have Bible study together. We can have Sunday school on Sunday morning and a worship service. And we can go do evangelism and we can do missions. And And we just need to know, man, where are people going to join in and be a part of the body? It's time to quit sitting on the back row going, well, they're doing it. We may be getting by, but man, we are not doing it near as well without you. God has put this body together. How will you be a part of this body? Teenagers, this is not just for adults. How will you contribute? What will you do? You're part of the body too. Today, let me ask you, if you're visiting, do you belong to a body? Or do you think, oh no, I'm just kind of out there. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I got that. And yet, let me tell you something. Separate any member, any finger, just the tip of the finger, anything from this body. Put it aside. Separate it. And I guarantee you this, it will die. It will die. But y'all all know people that something has been separated. Join it back up. Let the blood begin to flow. And guess what? It will come back to life. So maybe you're not a member of a church. Maybe you don't have a place where you go, you know what? I'm part of the body. I want to invite you to come and say this morning, this is where I'm going to be a part of the body. I may not know exactly where I'm going to fit in yet, but I know that God has given me gifts and I'm ready to be a part of this body. But maybe you are a member of this church. Maybe you are a part of this body and you're going, you know what? I've been sitting on the back row too long. I am so tired of watching this church walk on their hands. They need to be walking on their feet. I'm the left foot. And by the way, my spouse, that's the right foot. So we're ready. Where do you want us? Man, this is our gifting. This is our calling. We love this about ministry. We want to get involved. Show me how to do that. This invitation is for you to respond this morning. It's for you to do what the Lord is putting on your heart. They're going to begin to lead in song. I'm going to ask that you stand, and I'm going to ask that you respond to what the Lord is putting on your heart. Come on and do that right now. Don't wait. You respond to the Lord right now.
Come now, fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace.